Turn to 3:16, please. This week, we are in the book of Acts. So, Courtney, you were right. I was tempted to go back because there were so many things in John that we had to let go, and I was tempted to go back there, but we're going to just move forward here. So we're in the book of Acts this week. And so when we read Acts 3:16, it's not one of those verses where you just, that I'm just going to sit down and settle there and pivot from there. It seems to demand a larger view of the context. And so we're going to attempt to do that. So in large part today, what we're going to do is a survey, because the context is pretty big to kind of understand Acts 3:16 in this context. But as we read Acts 3:16, we find Peter, he's in the midst of his second address that we have recorded in the book of Acts. And so we find Peter is quite a changed man from the day of Pentecost and on. And here we find him in his second address. And Peter, having been used by God with the Apostle John to perform a miracle of healing a man. And this man was a cripple from birth. And in Acts 3:16, Peter declares that it was on the basis of faith in the character of Christ that gave this man a complete soundness from his ailment. And so let's read Acts 3:16, and then we're going to expand out the context here. And his name, through the King James reads, or this idea of on the basis of faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So here we see a miracle. We're going to back up the context and come at it beginning in the third chapter. But you see, this was a miracle performed here in the early church. We don't know, as we move from chapter 2 to chapter 3, how much time has elapsed from the day of Pentecost to what we have recorded in chapter 3, but it's probably not much time. Now, it's going to be interesting as we consider Acts 3 and what follows 3:16, as we see Peter speaking to the men of Israel. And so he has a message, and it's directed at the nation of Israel. And so we're going to see Peter really offering the potential for the kingdom, the messianic kingdom, to come about. And so we want to take a look at that. Now, so Peter, he explains that a national repentance would bring about this promised kingdom in the Old Testament, the millennial kingdom. So as I said, today we're kind of looking at a broader context. It's going to have to be more or less a survey, as we're going to have to move fairly quickly through it just because of the number of verses and the fact I'm terrible at estimating how many places I can go within my allotted time. I've approached it with that in mind. Now, when we come to the book of Acts, it's important to remember that the book of Acts is a book of transitions. And if you can always keep that in mind when you go to the book of Acts, that'll give you a good foundation for understanding what's being shared by Dr. Luke, as he was the author with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. So it's a book of transition, though. And so just a couple transitions that come into mind when you're considering the book of Acts is we have a transition from the presence of Christ to the presence of the Holy Spirit. we have a transition from Israel to the church. We have a transition from the Jews to the Gentiles. And we have a transition going on from law to grace. And so those are just some of the transitions, but it's really a book of transitions. Now, I remember when I first moved here and, you know, meeting with Dr. Schaefer from time to time, and that one of the things that he shared with me has always stuck with me. He said, there are probably more heresy taught in Christendom from the book of Acts and the Gospel of Matthew than in any other place in Scripture. And so when you come into the book of Acts, if you have somebody who's trying to base their doctrine solely on Acts, or solely on things that are going on in the transition, you might be a little cautious. Because as I said, it is a book of transitions. And as we get into chapter 3, we're very early in this transition. So you have to keep that in mind. And so one of the things we see is that the place of Israel in the promised messianic kingdom is still very much on the mind of the disciples, of the people. And so I want to just put a couple things into mind as we read this. Is remember, at this point in time, I mean, we're talking shortly after the day of Pentecost when we move into Acts chapter 3. There's no New Testament revelation that had yet been written. So there's no understanding of the mystery concerning of the body of Christ with Christ as the head that hasn't been revealed yet. Now, in the upper room, the Lord did allude to some positional truths, but still, also some of these mysteries that Paul had the privilege of revealing, they weren't understood. The mystery concerning the rapture had not yet been revealed. So there's many things. So when we're looking at these people in the early church, very limited in their understanding of certain truths that had yet been revealed. And so there's a large focus on the disciples and the people, on the nation of Israel and its place in the promised messianic kingdom. And so we see that, you see that even in the very first chapter of Acts, where we still have the presence of the Lord, and just prior to his final ascension. In verse 6, the very last question we have recorded from the 11 here has to do with the kingdom. The kingdom of Israel. And so let's read Acts 1:6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? This is a very prevalent subject that's on their minds. And you see what he says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So they're fully anticipating that the promises that were made in the Old Testament regarding the nation of Israel would yet be fulfilled. And we know they will be. Now, it's also interesting to note is on the day of Pentecost, when we move into Acts chapter 2, and in Acts chapter 2, we have Peter's first address recorded in Acts. And so it's interesting as you read about Peter is from the day of Pentecost he was a different person. It's kind of fun to go through some of the things and see how Peter changed as a result of his New Testament salvation. And in Acts chapter 2, we know Peter's been filled, a different kind of filling than we have today, by the Holy Spirit. But it's interesting to see that Peter is going to use Old Testament prophecy that's related to the Holy Spirit and the coming kingdom to illustrate what's going on the day of Pentecost. So Peter's not saying that prophecy is being fulfilled, but he basically goes back to the Old Testament and he uses prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled, but it's dealing with the Holy Spirit and the coming of the kingdom. And he says this very thing is the thing that you're seeing here is the Holy Spirit, the same thing. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and we'll just pick up this in verse 14. So we're going to kind of cut down on the amount of context. It's still quite a bit. Hopefully we'll pick up in 14 here, and you can kind of pick up where we are in Acts, and you'll be able to place it kind of chronologically. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this thing known unto you, and hearken to my words." So he's talking about, remember, we have people speaking and hearing in other tongues, in other languages. And so you can see that in 2:11. In verse 2, in Acts 2:2, we see that there's a sound from heaven. It says a mighty wind. And so we have this sound that sounds like a wind, but you don't have the evidence. So it's like you have the sound of a wind, but you don't see the evidence of the wind. And so we have Peter speaking up to speak to these things. In verse 15, he says, "For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is the third hour of the day." And so the third hour here would put this, that would be 9 a.m., I believe. And so it's 9 a.m. and people are seeing these things occurring, and they're thinking maybe they're drunk. And Peter speaks to this. He says, "But this thing," it's in the neuter, and so I'm going to go ahead and "is the thing that was spoken of through the prophet Joel." And so he goes back into the Old Testament here. And in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, and I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my housemaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above the signs of the earth beneath blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so here we go back, and now I'm not going to, for time's sake, if you wanted to go back to Joel, it's Joel chapter 2 and verses 28 through 32. But you can see what Peter's doing here. He's using the illustration of this prophecy to illustrate that this thing they're seeing is the result of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. He's not saying that this is prophecy being fulfilled today. He's just basically using the Old Testament as an illustration, though, to explain the things that were occurring. Now, let me just see that, we can just go all the way over to verse 33. It says, therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted in having received from the Father the promise concerning the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this thing which you now see and hear. So here in verse 33, he kind of puts it together. This is the Holy Spirit, in other words. But it's interesting, as he's communicating this, the prophecy that he uses to communicate, because this is where their minds are. It's on the nation of Israel. It's on the promised kingdom in the Old Testament, where Israel is the lead nation, where God's anointed one reigns as king. And so this is what's on their mind. Now, let's go ahead and move to chapter 3 in Acts, and we'll start in verse 1. And so in the first 11 verses in Acts, we have recorded the healing of this lame man who was really crippled from his mother's womb. So as I mentioned, we don't know how much time has passed between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Remember, chapter 2 is dealing with the day of Pentecost. You can see at the end of chapter 2, we do have, what would equal to some amount of time, but we don't know how much time has passed. But there's probably fairly shortly after the day of Pentecost. And so in 3:1, we see that it's Peter and John. And so we have the two apostles. And it's kind of interesting here because they're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer here. And so this is a good place to illustrate and show that early Jewish Christians continued to attend the temple services. There wasn't an immediate break from Judaism. It wasn't instantaneous. There's a transition. There's a transition. And this is very early in the transition. And so, at this time, there's probably no problem with them going to these temple services in light of what's been revealed to them. But now, just something to keep in mind is, if you think about this, is approximately 33 years later from this time, Paul writes the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews, we see there are many Jewish Christians that are having trouble making a clean break from Judaism. That's 33 years later, approximately. 33 years later. And so you see that it wasn't an easy thing, or you can understand it wasn't an easy thing for these Jewish Christians to make a clean break. But here we see very early in the transition, they're still participating in some of these things. And so in 3:1, let me read that. Now, Peter and John, they went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And so the ninth hour tells us it's basically 3 p.m. And so now, in 3:2, we see that they're going to see this crippled man being carried. He's being positioned into a place that was probably his customary spot. And so in verse 2, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. He was being carried. And so he was lame. The idea here, he was lame. He was crippled. And we see it was from birth. And so this man could not walk. And it says, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. So we see he's being carried to the gate, and it's called Beautiful. And he's not able to enter in. He's not entering in. He's there asking alms. Basically, he's just asking. He's asking for donations. Donation from compassion is kind of the idea. There's that the root of that word touches on compassion. So he's asking alms or donations from compassion. And you see this, he's asking these from those that are entering, kind of as they're entering into the temple. So he's got his daily routine. He's probably a daily figure at the temple here, at the temple gate. Now in verse 3, we see that he's going to ask Peter and John. And it says, who... seeing. And Peter and John about to go into the temple. And so he sees them there. And so this is obviously happening. They're carrying him. They're getting him in position. And he sees Peter and John about to go into the temple. And he asked an alms. He just... He began to ask an alms or a donation is kind of the idea. And so he asks. And in 3:4 we see Peter fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us, look upon us." And so this fastening of his eyes, he is fixing his gaze. Looking intently, so basically he's going for eye contact here, and he asks him, he says, look at us, speaking of himself and John, look at us. He in other words, he wants this man's undivided attention. You know, as somebody who's asking alms, a beggar sitting there, he probably was asking, and he probably, you know, didn't make a whole lot of eye contact with people as they're walking by. He asked alms and was hoping some would respond. And so here Peter directs his attention upon this man, and so does John. And he asked him to give them his undivided attention. Now Peter's going to tell him something that would be disappointing for this man, because he's asking for a donation. And so the first thing in verse 5, it says, "Then he gave heed unto them." And he says that it's imperfect. He began to give him his attention, basically. He began to do it, expecting to receive something of them. And so he's expecting to receive something, and the something would go back to the alms, to the financial help. And so here, this guy, he's turned his attention onto them, and they've asked him to look at him, and he's thinking, oh, they're going to give me some money. Well, here Peter tells him something that would have disappointed him initially. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none." So right then he probably who knows if he had the thought, "We'll just keep on walking then." Because this is what he really wanted, or what he thinks he wants. But Peter says, "But such as I have, give I thee." And then he states, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." So he says, in the name, the idea here, in the name, the character of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And so... I don't know who this quote came from, but I read it in a comment, and they didn't give who said it, but a crippled beggar asked for alms, and he got legs. And so we see Peter say this to this man. And in verse 7, we see Peter takes hold of him by the right hand. It says, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so that's kind of interesting here. He takes hold of him by the right hand and he raises him up. And immediately, this immediately, without delay, there's no delay here. His feet and his ankle bones. And so here we have Dr. Luke recording some information about this man's condition. He didn't have strength in his ankle bones or his feet. So they were probably incapable from birth of holding him up. Be like trying to walk on something with, you know, if you didn't have bones, you wouldn't have any rigidity. Well, he had an issue where there was no strength, there was no rigidity, no firmness. And so immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. They were made firm. Now in 3:8, we see an amazing, the results of this amazing miracle. And this is something that happened immediately. This guy didn't have to go through the process, the slow process of learning how to walk, how to balance. Why do I say that? Because we see he's leaping and walking. And so he, leaping up, stood. And so and it says it in a middle participle. He leaped up for himself. He had the strength. Those muscles contracted. There was firmness there. And this guy instantaneously has a good vertical. I don't know if he could, you know, what his vertical would have been, but you could at least slide something under his feet because he was getting airborne. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked. He began walking. And so instantaneously began walking. It's stated in an imperfect here. And so he begins walking and entered with them, with Peter and John, intimately together with them, into the temple. So here we see his ailment has been restored and he's entering into the temple. And then we have these participles, three participles here. Walking. So present active participle. He's walking and leaping and praising. And so the leaping, he has actually stated in the middle voice. This leaping, this jumping for himself. He's got instant vertical and this guy, his soul is on cloud nine. He's asking for alms. He was hoping for financial help. He thought that's what he needed to get by. And here, John and Peter, I believe, being led by the Spirit, see past that need to more important need. And by faith, this man is physically made complete. And so he's walking and leaping and praising God as he enters into the temple. And so the praising here, remember, praising is just an expression of appreciation for the character of God manifested as a benefit. And so he recognizes the benefit and he recognizes that it's based on the character of God. And so he's very appreciative. And so you see this guy has probably a lot of emotion right now. He's walking and he's leaping. He's doing this right away. This is his first time. There's no learning curve. This isn't like You see, you know, have you ever seen like a plains animal get born and they have to learn to walk really fast or the predators are going to get them? And there's a little window there where they don't have much time to learn, and it can be quite humorous to see them as they're learning how to put those muscles into use and to become coordinated so that they can get to a point where they can escape the predators. But there's a learning curve there. Here, this happened immediately, instantaneously. There's no learning curve. This guy has balance and strength. He begins walking. He's leaping. I've never witnessed a little kid as they're first learning to walk where they're able to incorporate leaping. So that tells you the completeness of this miracle. He instantaneously had the ability for walking, balancing, leaping. And he enters into the temple and he's praising. Now in verse 9, we see, "And all the people saw him walking and praising the God." And so this is quite a miracle. This guy was probably a normal fixture at the gate of the temple. And so he was well-known figure. And so in verse 10, "And they knew that it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." So he was a pretty well-known figure. He was a familiar sight at his customary spot. And now that he was healed, it was obvious to all that something miraculous had happened. Something miraculous had occurred. We'll come back and we'll pick up in verse 11. But let me just take you over into 4:16. We're going to see that. I'll just bring you over to 4:16. But this miracle caused the religious leaders at the time a lot of grief. They weren't real excited about this. And in 4:16, saying, "What shall we do with these men?" He's talking about, this is after they've incarcerated John and Peter. "For that indeed a notable sign miracle has been done by them to manifest to all of them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Now turn over to verse 21. "And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done." And so here we see the sign, miracle performed, and it had quite an effect on the people. Now, let's go back to verse 11. "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John," and so he's the crippled man here, he's healed, and he's grasping Peter and John, "all the people ran together unto them." And so this creates quite a stir, quite a reaction from the people. And it says, "They ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." And the greatly wondering here, they were just utterly astonished. They were awestruck. They were just full of amazement. So they were utterly astonished. Now, sets the stage for Peter to give his second address. And so here we get into verse 12 and we see Peter is going to address the people. And it's interesting is he has the kingdom in view here. He has the kingdom in view rather than the church. And so he's going to go on. This has national significance rather than individual significance. And he's going to bring to mind that restoration was needed before Israel could enter the kingdom. And so you have this healing of this guy who's sitting outside the temple. It's kind of almost, Peter uses it to picture Israel. And so he's going to go on, and in verse 12 he says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel." And so he's addressing here the men of Israel and the nation of Israel. And so that's very important that we note that here. And so Peter's going to go on. He's going to carefully tell them that this miracle was not done in their own power, their own ability to manifest the life of God. And so let's continue on. "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power," or not holiness, but godliness. Not by our own power or godliness, manifesting God's quality of life through human flesh. This is our first occurrence of this word, by the way, of godliness. He says, "Not by our own power or godliness, we had made this man to walk," or as though by our own power. So why so earnestly look on us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man to walk? So now he's going to go on and he's going to explain that the author of this miracle is Jesus. The one that was delivered up, the one that was denied, the one that was killed, and then we'll see, and the one that's been raised. So it's very interesting, and when you see Peter in the book of Acts, you see him addressing people, he almost always mentions the resurrection. And then let's just go ahead and pick up in verse 13. It says, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus." So he doesn't even comment on the cripple man here. He's going to the source of this miracle, "whom ye delivered up." Remember now, he's going to bring these accusations here against the Jews. And so there's national responsibility here. And so remember, they delivered him up to the Gentiles for trial. It says, "whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." And this word for determine is he just had judged. He had decided. He had judged or decided to let him go. They denied him. And then he goes on. And so these are some pretty stinging comments that he's making to these Jews that are probably, they're having mixed emotions right now, because they just witnessed this incredible miracle. This guy who's been lame from birth, and now he's walking and he's leaping. There's been a lot of crazy things going on. I mean, you have the events on the day of Pentecost. You have the rumors of the resurrection of Christ. You know, for most of the people to them, it was probably rumor. So you have all kinds of things that are going on. And he goes on and he says in verse 14, "But ye," now that "ye," when you see that "ye" in the King James, that means "you all." And so Peter, he's not from Oklahoma, but he basically saying, "you all denied the Holy One and the Righteous One. And desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And so they were part of asking for the release of a murderer. And in doing so, they denied the Holy One, the one who is set apart, and the Righteous One. And then he goes on and he says, and killed the Prince of Life. And it's not really the Prince of Life here. This would be the Author of Life. They killed the Author of Life. Now, let me just finish reading that. I'm going to come back. We're going to go into Luke real quickly. It says, whom the God has raised out from the dead, whereof we, meaning here John and Peter, are witnesses. Now, this is going to be a common thing that Peter is going to emphasize, as he emphasizes the resurrection of Christ from here on out, I believe, in his life. The resurrection was something that was extremely important to Peter and something that he was very consistent in sharing. Now, I wanted to just go back into Luke in dealing with Pilate here, and we can kind of see what Peter's making reference to in Luke. And so let's go to Luke chapter 23. Now, what I want is in verse 18 and 20 and 21. But let me back up to verse 14. It says, said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me, Pilate here, I believe, and as one that perverts the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. Now verse 18, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barnabas. And so in verse 18 we see they're saying, away with this man, meaning Jesus. They want Barnabas. It says, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Verse 20, Pilate therefore willing, just desiring to release Jesus, spoke again to them. So here we see that Pilate, he has the desire to release Jesus. And they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. He says the same thing. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be done as they required. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will, to their desirous will. And their desirous will was to crucify him, to kill him. And so as we go back to Acts chapter 3 now, again. So we see Peter here making four charges that they delivered up They denied him before Pilate. They basically delivered him up to the Gentiles for trial. They denied him. They denied the Holy One and the Righteous One. And they killed the author of life. In verse 15, we find out what God did. They killed the author of life, whom the God has raised out from the dead. And so God raised him out from the dead. If we back up into verse 13, we also see that God glorified his servant, Jesus. It says, and God has glorified his servant, Jesus, whom ye delivered up. And he goes on there. And so, quite a contrast. And we see here Peter emphasizing the resurrection in verse 15. Now, we get to verse 16. And we see it's faith in the character of Christ is what's given as the explanation of this miracle. And his name, on the basis of faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so, it's this faith, and it's based on the character of Christ. And so now, Peter's going to bring to mind here that he knows that it was in their ignorance that they fulfilled the prophecy. And so in verse 17 he says, and I know, brethren. It's interesting, he uses brethren just after he had been done bringing some pretty harsh accusations, or that would have been stinging accusations would be a better way to put that. And now, brethren, the King James says, what? I know that down from ignorance you did it, as also your rulers. And so Peter says he intuitively knows that it was by way of or down from ignorance that they did these things. Hold your finger here. We'll go over to 1 Corinthians 2:8. Which none of the princes of this age knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so here, now Peter, in essence, gives them a little bit of a benefit when he says he knows that it was through ignorance that they did it. And so it was their rulers. And then in verse 18, he's going to go on. And he says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. So here, Peter says that these things that you stand accused of, the things that you have done that you're guilty of, that I know that you did in ignorance, this fulfilled prophecy. This fulfilled prophecy. Now, it's interesting when you think about the Jews, the religious leaders, they denied Christ for who he said he was. They were looking for the Messiah revealed in the Old Testament that would come as a military savior, you might say. They were looking for the Messiah who would come in power. They weren't able to reconcile some of the passages that dealt with the suffering of Messiah, that Messiah must be cut off. Well, here, Peter is telling them that those things have been fulfilled. Now in verse 19, he's going to tell them, and that in light of these things being fulfilled, the part that Messiah would suffer, that's been fulfilled. The part that you guys were looking for, that hasn't been fulfilled yet. That's basically what he's saying. The Old Testament prophecies of the millennial kingdom and of Messiah ruling as a king, that hasn't been fulfilled yet. So in light of that, he tells them in verse 19, he says, "Repent ye, therefore." And so this would be one of our therefores. We want to see why it's there. And he's saying, therefore, repent in light of this. In light of this prophecy being fulfilled, repent. Have a change of mind and be converted, it says. And this converted would probably be better translated as be turned. They're going in the wrong direction. You need to have a change of mind. You need to change your path. You need to turn. And he goes on and he says facing your sins, that they may be blotted out. And this word for blotted out is just a word that's used. It just kind of means to be wiped out. It's used of the wiping away of tears. And so this isn't forgiveness here. This is, remember, we're talking here about the offer of the kingdom. And we're talking about in the context what their sins were. And so he's not talking about New Testament salvation. This is an offer to the nation of the kingdom. And so let me continue on. Okay, repent ye therefore and be converted or turned. Turn that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So the times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. This is a direct reference to the millennial kingdom. And so we're not going to have time. Like I said, this is turning in more to a survey. So we're just going to have to kind of cruise past some of these things that I would normally like to jump off into. Now remember, this is addressed to the men of Israel. You see that in verse 12. Okay. In verse 20, he says, "And he shall send Christ Jesus, which before was preached unto you." So he's in verse 19, he's calling for a repentance, for a turn. This is national, that their sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He's speaking of the millennial kingdom here. And he shall send Christ Jesus, which before was preached unto you. Now this before preached unto you, it's our word for he was before announced with the abiding results. This is a perfect passive participle. And so in your interlinear, if you're reading an interlinear, it says, having been foreappointed or before appointed unto you with the abiding results. He still is, in other words. These promises are still yet future. You haven't lost the promises, is what Peter's basically saying. He says in verse 21, whom heaven must, or it is necessary to receive until the times of restitution, of restoration, of all things which God had spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets from it says since the world began. It's just from the age. From the age of his holy prophets. And so basically what he's saying here is, whom heaven it is necessary to receive until the times of restoration of all things. Now the all things he's talking about here is all of the unfulfilled prophecy. There's still unfulfilled prophecy. And so it's necessary for heaven to receive him. Until the time of restoration. And so that goes back to the millennial kingdom. And so Peter's, what he's basically telling him here is there's an opportunity to be on the fast track to the millennial kingdom if they have this national repentance and turn. And then he's going to go on. And for time's sake, I'm going to have to just cruise through this a little bit. But he's going to go back into the Old Testament, back into Deuteronomy chapter 18, in verse 15 through 19 here. A prophecy looking forward. He quotes in verse 22, he says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you for your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." So again, he goes back into millennial prophecy here. And so we won't go back there for time's sake, but you can go back to Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, 18, and 19. And so we're dealing with kingdom rule here. Now in verse 24, he says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." And then in verse 25, he says, "Ye are not the children here, but the sons of the prophets." You're in a position of privilege of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, "And by thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed." So now here, Peter goes back and he makes reference to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And so this is in Genesis 22 and verse 18. And by thy seed, singular, meaning Christ, shall all the kindreds of earth be blessed. And so now you can go over into Galatians 3:16. That's a good message all by itself, dealing with the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And over in Galatians 3:16, we have Paul's defining it for us, that this is the singular seed is Christ. Now let's read verse 26. "And unto you first, God having raised up," not his son Jesus, but his servant here, "his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And iniquities here is just the word for malignant evils. And so here God gave Israel the opportunity to be blessed through his son. Now, I know we had to kind of skim through this and survey this, but it's interesting when we're in this context, because I believe we have Peter making a legitimate offer to the nation of Israel that if they were to repent and turn, there was the potential for, I'll put it this way, for the beginning of the tribulation to begin, because there was still prophecy that had to be fulfilled. So he wasn't suggesting that the kingdom could begin immediately, but basically what he was saying is they could go back in Daniel and they could see when Messiah was to be cut off. If Jesus was the Messiah in Daniel 9, they could see that there were 70 weeks of restitution that was required of the nation. And they could see that if they went back and they knew Daniel well, they could go back and they could see that there was still 1 week or 7 years remaining before they could enter into the kingdom. And so there was the potential for the nation to have a change of mind and to set that into action, really, the fulfilling of those prophecies that would ultimately lead to the presence of the Lord when Israel would take its place as the lead nation and the Lord would be sitting as king over the earth. And so now we know Israel did not turn and they did not repent. And we do know that they will do this prior to the millennial kingdom, and all of Israel shall be saved. But it's kind of interesting as we move into Acts 3:16, we see this miracle. And so that's why I had to expand out the context, because the miracle is important in what he's saying to Israel. He doesn't refer back to the miracle, but he almost gives the Israelites, the nation Israel, this picture that they had an ailment. They couldn't enter in, not like the lame man who didn't enter into the temple because he was crippled, but they couldn't enter into the kingdom because of their ailment. And it was faith based on the character of Christ that healed this man and made him complete so he could enter. Well, the same thing for Israel. Faith in the character of Christ, based on the character of Christ, and having a change of mind in regards to Jesus of Nazareth would have an effect that would ultimately enable them to start that process that would lead to them entering into the kingdom. And they did not repent. They did not turn. And we move into chapter 4 and we see really the first persecution begin. And John and Peter are going to be imprisoned. And so anyway, that's our survey of our Acts chapter 3 that we had to kind of skim through. But it is interesting, and it's always fun to go back and look at a larger context and just remember the book of Acts is a book of transitions. There's a lot of transitions going on. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day, and we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for what your word means to us in our lives, and that we can see things more and more the way you see things when your Holy Spirit illumines us to its truths. And just thankful for the things that you're doing in our lives, and just for this wonderful salvation that you've provided, and the potential that we have to be pleasing to you. May we be those that are such. In his name, amen.